Welcome to the Harvest USA podcast, where we offer the transformative hope of the gospel to those impacted by sexual sin. Our passion is to equip the church to think biblically about God's design for sexuality, repentance, and life in Christ. The following audio was taken from our brand new online course, Hope in Your Heartbreak: First Steps for Wives Facing Sexual Betrayal. To register for free or learn more, visit harvestusa.org/courses. Again, that's harvestusa.org/courses.
Why does God allow what He hates? We know that God hates all sin. And while Scripture is full of honest stories about the misery of sin and the wreckage it brings, the Bible is mysteriously quiet about the specific impact on many betrayed wives. Consider all the stories of polygamy and harems of women in the Old Testament. Kings David and Solomon took multiple wives for themselves after marrying one woman, who then was forced to share their husband with others. The anguish in the hearts of their original wives was, I'm assuming, heartbreaking and disruptive, to say the least. It wasn't supposed to be this way. There's mystery in all of this, yet we do know that God Himself knows what it's like to be on the receiving end of covenant betrayal, as He called a people to belong to Him in an exclusive, faithful, loving, and loyal relationship. Yet those very people to whom He pledged covenant faithfulness to went after other lovers. And this continues today with believers in Christ. Here's how the book of James describes it as he writes to Christians who, like many of us today, loved the world more than God. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? Friend, God gets what you are going through, and I can assure you that His response to you is not to get over it as a good Christian woman or to pray away your pain, because, after all, maybe you or someone else has emphasized, well, you're a sinner too, after all. No. His heart towards you as Father God and compassionate Savior is, among many things, to comfort you in your suffering and to guide you forward so that this pain doesn't swallow you up. The Lord Jesus understands what it is like to suffer abandonment, betrayal, and unfaithfulness. Yet all this still leads us to beg the question. If God knows how heart-shredding it is to have an unfaithful spouse, why does He allow it? Why does suffering exist if He is the loving, in-control, all-powerful God of the universe? This session will help you get started on understanding how the Bible answers this question and how God's truth can help you. The key ideas for session 4 are actually two questions we'll answer. First, why does suffering, including marital unfaithfulness, exist in a world that God supposedly is in control of? And second, what hope is available to you and all hurting wives who are facing this severe trial? Let's begin with a quote from our wives' workbook, Jesus and Your Unwanted Journey. Suffering comes in many forms. We are sinned against through betrayal, abandonment, deceit, attack, abuse, meanness, and more. We also suffer as we face life in a broken, sin-filled world. Things don't function according to God's created design. Relationships, desires, thoughts, bodies, vocations, dreams, the weather, the earth, authorities, people, animals, and all created things. Every corner of God's creation suffers because of sin's presence. And we also face the reality of our deceitful and idolatrous hearts, which adds to our suffering. And if that wasn't enough, we have an evil enemy. We suffer because of the devil's schemes aimed against God's people. Jesus said many things to his closest followers in the hours leading up to his betrayal, arrest, and death. But listen to this two-sided promise he gave to them. Jesus said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." That's from John 16:33. The two-sided promise in this verse is, first, we will face troubles and suffering in this life. Yet Jesus promises that he has overcome all the misery brought on by sin. His believers live now in what is often called a now and not yet reality, meaning that we have all the promises of Christ available to us now. His presence, the assurance of forgiveness, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the comforting, strengthening love of our Heavenly Father. All of this is our possession now in Jesus. The not yet is the sober reality that we still live in this fallen and broken world, facing the sin of others and our own weak and sinful hearts, and the real presence of evil through Satan and the kingdom of darkness. Suffering exists, my friend, because we are still waiting. We're waiting for when Jesus will return to make all things right, and he will overcome or defeat forever the world's brokenness, selfishness, sin, and the devil himself. So while we wait, we still face suffering in a variety of ways and often experience being swept over by, heartbroken by, the ugly impact of sin. God is actively at work, even as he has given people the freedom to choose life or death, faith in Christ or faith in self, obedience or disobedience, trust and loyalty to him or trust and loyalty to ourselves, including acting on sinful desires, disordered desires which crave pleasure or control or self-promotion at all costs. Disordered desires can motivate people to move in the direction of pornography, masturbation, strip clubs, prostitutes, sexual encounters with people they're not married to, and a whole host of other sinful expressions of the human heart. Beloved sister, this is why suffering exists in the world, including marital unfaithfulness, and why it exists in your world. Your husband made sinful choices out of his own heart. You've heard us say this. I'm going to say it again. It's not your fault. Now, there's mystery for sure in why God allows what he does, but we do know that somehow there is comfort and hope knowing that sin and Satan never have the final word. God does. Now, I hope this helps you feel anchored at least a little bit in our first key question of why does suffering, including marital unfaithfulness, exist in the world and exist in your world? But what about hope? Are we to simply to just try our best to stay afloat in a sinful world while feeling like we're grabbing on for life to a piece of driftwood in a stormy ocean of suffering? Is the only hope that one day the stormy waves will be still and we won't be drowning anymore? No, there's profound hope for us, for you, now. Let's answer our second key question. What hope is available to you and all hurting wives who are facing marital unfaithfulness? Let's look at a few more verses from God's Word. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of His heart to all generations. Psalm 33:11. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Psalm 103:19. The biblical concept of God's sovereignty refers to the fact that because He is Creator and Lord, He does rule and reign over everything that happens in this world and in your life. It's something He tells us is true of Him, even though we cannot understand it. Simply put, He controls all things, past, present, and future, and promises to use even the ugliness of marital unfaithfulness for His good purposes, which is described in a passage that you may have heard before. Yes, I'm referring to Romans 8:28 and 29. The On Your Own sheet will help you explore some of the verses that surround those two often quoted ones. But for now, let's read just these. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. While we live in this now and not yet chapter of human history, yearning for Christ's return when every sad and heartbreaking thing will be undone and finished, we face humanity's evil. Yet our hope is in the Lord and His good purposes to make us more like Jesus. Our Savior suffered the horror of all human sin and God's wrath so that we don't have to. I really appreciate the way one of my coworkers articulates some of these truths to parents who are facing heartbreak with their kids. Here's what she wrote. You cannot begin to see God's far-reaching purposes. You only see what affects you through your personal viewfinder. Because God's infinite sovereignty is a biblical fact, you must leave many of His actions and reasons hidden in that sovereignty. What you are facing, though certainly not good, is being allowed, ordained, by God for some reason you cannot understand. Sometimes you may feel that a harsh sovereignty forces you to trust. No. Sovereignty is, in fact, one of the most helpful attributes of our God. It is a source of peace, especially in the midst of things you cannot change. And it is the setting in which you practice casting all of your anxieties on Him. 1 Peter 5:7, knowing that He cares about you and bears with you what you are experiencing. Pray for grace to trust Him. Your hope, dear one, is in God Himself, who is your sure foundation, the only source of unfailing and pure love. Comfort comes not from focusing on something like, God sent adultery my way so I would love Him. No. But looking at the biblical view, which says, God will use even the crush of my husband's sin to serve only His purposes, to make me more like Jesus, to deepen my hope and longing for the life to come, and to grow my desires for and dependence upon Him. Because that is the safest way to live. It's what He created me for. Those are words from a former ministry recipient of one of our wives groups. But here's how two other wives expressed this as they walked all of this out. The first one said, "I have learned to trust God more through this process, a lot more. I don't think I knew how to trust Him prior. This gives me much needed hope. I may not trust my husband yet, but I do trust God. My identity isn't in my husband, but in Christ. And this gives me much peace and hope. I pray for obedience and authenticity every day. If I continue to try to please God, then I can grow so that whatever my husband chooses to do doesn't have to make or break my day. I will be okay. I can't control my husband. I also realized my desire to please my husband at all costs was not what God wanted. God wants me to please Him. This was such an awakening for me." And then the second woman wrote this, "I used to think hope was some kind of cautious optimism that Christians are supposed to have. Now I'm learning that hope is knowing and trusting that God's promises are true and that my hope is based on His trustworthiness rather than my optimism. I'm finding myself attracted to the idea of finding hope in God rather than in changed circumstances." I know that there are so many needs and fears you are wrestling to prioritize right now. Things that may feel like you must do to have even a taste of hope that you'll be okay, that you're going to make it. Your own heart, counseling for you, your husband, both of you. What do your kids need? Who should you talk to? Yet the hope that can carry you forward is accessed one way: committing to turn towards the Lord and the truth of His word. Do you believe this, sister? Or does it seem simplistic or maybe overly spiritual in the ground zero of your marriage situation? This video discipleship course is meant to help you look to Christ, our only steadfast anchor in this life. He is your hope now and for whatever lies ahead for you and your marriage and the many, many steps that are in front of you. Counselor Leslie Vernick wrote this, "God created us for eternity and for a deep, abiding fellowship with Him. There is an ache in our soul that only God can fill. God designed our heart to worship. Therefore, we will center our heart in those things or persons we deem most worthy of our love, attention, energy, and resources. To worship something is to value it above anything. Whether we are intentional or not, we all center ourselves in what we worship. Our center defines us. It reveals who we are and what we live for. Our center is where we go to find peace, happiness, and refuge. It is what we anchor ourselves to in the midst of the storm. It becomes the rock, the belief we stand on, the hope we cling to." Let's look at another psalm as we wind down our discussion about suffering and hope. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. And He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. like you? The psalmist is waiting and wrestling honestly before God. If you remember, as we considered in session 2, the writer is naming out his pain and needs before the Lord as he turns toward the Lord. And he also turns toward others, saying, "O Israel, hope in the Lord." He describes one of the greatest hopes that believers have: the Lord's steadfast love and plentiful redemption. What this means is that God's love is sure, unwavering, completely loyal to his children, now and for all the days that follow. And not only does the psalmist have hope that God will make all things right, what the Bible describes as redemption or rescue from our misery, he says that the Lord has plentiful redemption for all the details of your story. Perhaps you're struggling to believe these things. It feels impossible to take these gospel promises and apply it to the devastation in your marriage. God knows this, and his steadfast love is still for you. He is chasing you down, as Psalm 23, verse 6 says. "Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." In this session, we've looked at one of the most challenging aspects of Christian faith, that God, powerful and the only source of steadfast love, he allows profound suffering to upend our lives, sometimes causing excruciating pain and losses that are not only costly, but life-altering. And we've also considered that even in the midst of the wreckage of marital unfaithfulness, you do have hope. It's found in God through Jesus Christ. He is yours. And he doesn't leave you alone to figure out everything that may be in front of you. Now, our final two sessions, 5 and 6, are dedicated to guiding you forward. What are some vital realities to keep in mind as you face your situation? And then, how do you discern who are trustworthy people to confide in? And who do you ask for counsel from? Like all of us in the midst of suffering, you will benefit from having others alongside of you who can know you, can comfort and give counsel. These are ways that you can experience hope. God's people helping you, walking with you, helping you to take faith steps in view of God's wisdom.